I'll read just a couple verses, two or three verses here in Genesis 39. I'm not trying to go through the whole story this evening, but I want to read in verse 2. And then I'm going to go down to verse 21 and share a couple of thoughts from there. Several verses, several chapters here that cover the life of Joseph. And we're just reading a small portion of that tonight. But verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, he's been sold into slavery. Sold by his own brothers. And he didn't stay very long with those Ishmaelites. They sold him. Again. And this tells us that he goes down into Egypt and to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. And Potiphar took him home. And verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. We can read on tonight and see how that it explains how God was with him. And the prosperity that came to all of Potiphar's house because of Joseph. Then in the midst of all of that, we know, and we have the ugly story in the middle of all of that. Potiphar's wife lying on him, and she'd done a lot of ugly things before that, but at the end, she lied on him. And he was cast into the prison. Look at verse 21. He's in the prison now. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. In case you didn't catch what I'm preaching on, let's read Judges. I'll just read it to give us another place, another point, but I'll try to stay in Genesis as we preach to you tonight. But in the book of Judges, chapter 6 and verse 12 through verse 14. This is a story of Gideon. He's threshing wheat in the winepress. Those two don't go together. That was must have been a funny sight. Him trying to thresh wheat down in the winepress. The angel of the Lord, verse 12 says, appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? I'll endeavor to try to share with you tonight when God is with us. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you. We praise you tonight, Lord, just all your sweet presence here in our midst already. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for the words of those songs as they ministered to our hearts and drew us close to thee. I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us. You'd anoint us afresh and anew. Give us just exactly what is needed in this hour, Lord, and we'll praise you for whatever's accomplished. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We don't read in the book of Genesis tonight where Joseph, we're not given the intent or the very deepest thoughts that he might have been going through his mind or in his heart. But certainly, and I just read a small snippet of his story, but certainly when you see and look at his life in its totality, that certainly, no doubt, if he was anything like us tonight, there were certainly a lot of things and a lot of time that he had to reflect and think on things. We're not told that he doubted anything or that he the times that he went through that he might have been in despair or even got down a little bit. But in Judges, we are told that Gideon questioned the messenger of heaven when the messenger of heaven appeared and declared that the Lord was with him. And he looked upon the circumstances around about him, and he just basically said, how could you say that? Because you see what's going on and where I'm at. I'm down here threshing wheat, trying to get a little something for my family to eat, and I'm hiding from the enemy. How could you say that the Lord is with me? we see tonight, and I think of that so often in the Scripture, and that's what the writer tells us, and we know tonight that this is a way of faith, and we must believe, and believe in the promises of God, and the character of God, and what God has said, and what God is doing, even when we cannot see Him. We believe and trust that He's still on the throne, and that He's still at work in our lives and in our world. We can never get to the point, and the Scripture says, and get convinced of that, that God is with us. I wonder what could really be accomplished and what could really be in our lives if we could ever get to the place that we would just 100% believe that God is with us. And along with that tonight, I throw it in as well. Not only that God's with us, but I'm thankful tonight that God's for us. Amen. Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Lots of enemies out there, and there's lots of things. And you read in the Scriptures as time marches on that the enemies and Satan and all of his work and what's going on, that it's going to increase and get greater and greater. But even in the midst of these days and the times that we're in, I'm glad we can know and be convinced that God is not only with us, but God's still for us. Writer said, and Paul said, and he was famous for using these words. He wanted to be confident. He was assured, and he wanted the readers and God's people to be assured and to be steadfast in this. And he used this phrase, for we know. He used it over and over, but one in particular in Romans, he tells us that we know that all things, amen, not just some of them, not part of them, but he said all things work together for the good to them that love God and to those that are called according to His purpose. And so when we get in and embrace that tonight and the promise of God, and Jeremiah told us, and certainly Jeremiah was called to prophesy and to foretell the judgment of God, and he lived through that and saw that, and there was great opposition in his life, but he declared the message from heaven that God has only good thoughts for us, not evil. Amen. That He has plans for us that are good and not evil, and that He has an expected end for us. Amen. It's not a surprise. It's not something that He just makes up along the way. But I'm glad we can place our faith in one that's with us and for us. And we can know that even in the end, God's got it worked out. Now the Scripture says tonight that as He come, and Joseph in the midst, as we said, and in his life, and Gideon as well. And it's very that, and when we think about Joseph, his very name, when his mother and father named him, that name, and I share that name with him, so I've heard this definition a time or two, but one of the things that is in his name, and certainly Jacob had waited so long. He had other sons, and he had a daughter, and he had other children, but this one that he was in love with, she had been so barren. He had worked 14 years for her, and she had never had a child, and finally, when she had a child, they named his name Joseph, which means that God will add. The Lord will add. And so he had prayed, he had waited. They had no doubt looked upon those things, and here God had given finally in his life, had added into his life, and he called him that God will add. And it talks about and has the idea of God's mercy and favor being involved even in his birth. Gideon has the idea in his name of being strength, of being strong and being sent by God. And again, the picture is that he's down here hiding from the enemy. He doesn't feel strong. He doesn't look strong to anybody else. But in God's eyes, he declares to him, you're a mighty man. What made the difference? Because God said, I'm with you and I'm for you. So I want to say two or three things to you this evening. That when God, if you can get convinced that God's with you. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. If you can get convinced and standing four square on the fact that God's for you. Yeah. Amen. Get your mind made up that God's with you and that He's for you. And I want to say to you, first of all, and we see it in Joseph's life, if you're convinced tonight, you can get convinced that God's with you. You can dream impossible dreams. Yeah. Amen. As a young man, he began to dream. As a young man, he began to see things. And he didn't maybe know what it all meant, but he'd share it with his brothers. They didn't like it very well. He said, we're out. And he said, this is something no doubt they had done many, many times together. He said, we're out in the field in my dream. He said, I was out in the field and we were binding up sheaves. And he said, you all had sheaves and I had sheaves. And he said, my sheaf did what? He said, it rose up. And all of your sheaves bowed down to me. Well, his brothers, especially his older brothers, didn't like that very much. But that was the dream that God gave. He's way down on the totem pole when it comes to birth order. And yet God has given him a dream that one day he would rise up and all the rest of them would bow down. Didn't stop there. He had another dream. And in that dream he saw the sun and the moon and the stars. And there were 11 of them. And the sun and moon and the stars did obeisance, or they bowed down as well to the star of Joseph. When Jacob heard that, he knew what it was and he realized what it was. And he even made a little offhanded comment, but it says that he pondered or he thought on it. Hey man, what was it? He said, shall your mother and father, shall me as your father and your mother bow down to you? Hey man, that seemed like an impossibility. And when you read where I am read to you tonight, he's been sold into slavery. He's in the prison. Hey man, and down in the prison, he's forgotten. God's hands with him and God's with him. But in the midst of all of that, I'd say to you, amen, that as long as you're convinced that God's with you, you can keep on dreaming the impossible dream. Oh, we see a lot of things, and there's things around us, and certainly the last 18 months to 2 years, we wouldn't have chosen that to go through, and it seems like that we're boxed in so many times. But I believe tonight, amen, we still need to dream big dreams. Writer says that when Joseph was there, he's a dreaming, and all along the way, amen, he's a far piece from his brothers bound down to him. He's a far piece from his daddy bound down. But I tell you, all along the way, God's hands are with him. God's with him. God's for him. Amen. He gets sold down there in Potiphar's house. Yeah, I don't know how long it took. The scripture doesn't give us the timetable. But somewhere along the line, in my mind anyway, I have it that Potiphar put him over here. Right. And over here, and Potiphar no doubt had a big estate. And while he's over here, things begin to pick up. Right. Maybe Potiphar moved him into this part of the farm over here. Lo and behold, they started picking up over here. Now again, the scripture doesn't say this, but it's just a sanctified imagination. Hey, man. I can imagine, said, hey, you remember that piece of property down there? Nobody's ever been anything to it. Let's put him back there. Amen. Because the writer said, I don't know exactly how it all came out, but everywhere that he put him, amen, everything that he put under his hand, it began to bloom and blossom. And sooner or later, Potiphar, amen, I don't know how many times it had to do that, but he figured out, he said, let's just put it all in his hands. Joseph would testify later, the only thing he doesn't even know except what's in his hand, putting it in his mouth, he's put everything under my hand. What are you talking about? I'm talking about when God's with you. He's a slave, but now he's managing it all. Tempted, tempted, tempted day after day. And the whole time, all he can think about is that can't do this against God. Can't do it. Can't do it. Why? Simply because it'd be against God. What was he saying? He said, I'll lose my dream if God's not with me. And if I do this thing, amen, might even Potiphar may have never even found out about it, but he said, if I do this thing, it'll displease God. And I gotta have God with me. Cause I'm a dream and an impossible dream. Down in the prison house. I don't know again how it all happened. But the warden down there soon figured out, hey man, wherever this fella is, things begin to pick up. Again, I don't know, he doesn't say this, but I can imagine after a little while, he said, we're paying for ourselves down here. It's not costing Pharaoh anything. It's just growing and blossoming and blooming. Hey man, they may have not known exactly what it was, but they knew there was something in his life. So here, you got a prisoner running a prison. That's basically what it come down to. Because God was with him. You start at the beginning of the story and say, Joseph, you're going to end up in the prison house. How in the world could that be? My impossible dream. But while he's there, he gets raised up. And he's controlling the whole thing. Still a prisoner. Can't get out. But he's in control of it all. Why? He's dreaming impossible dreams. I don't know where you're at tonight. What you're looking at, but I'd ask you this, when's the last time you dreamed an impossible dream for God? When's the last time? I heard Brother David Gibbs say this and it struck me. He said, why waste our time in just doing good things? He said, why waste your time on doing great things? He said, there's people out in the world can do great things. He said, let's just dive on in and do impossible things. Because we serve a God of the impossible. Amen. Amen. Age, amen, sickness, whatever it may be, do not allow that to squash your dream tonight. Amen. If God's with you, you can still dream. The impossible dream. Now I'll tell you, one of the impossible dreams in my life, I know some of you laugh at this probably, but I think about those things and I remember, and this has only happened probably to me two or three, maybe three times in my life, so I'm not real big on this, but neither am I going to tie God's hands. So most of the time when you dream, it's because you had pizza at 10:30 or second bowl of chili at 6:30 and you know you shouldn't have done it. And there's a lot of times, especially as you get old, you don't remember, especially if you, even if while you're dreaming, you think you're in it, you can't remember it the next morning. And I remember in the midst of a place in my life a few years ago, just as clear as a bell, I woke up, could remember the dream, and it looked impossible. The church where I was raised and called to preach had fell through some different tough times, and I'd been back and filled the pulpit for them a time or two when they didn't have pastor, and they was running probably, when my wife and I were first married, when I was first called to preach, probably running 140 on Sundays or so, and I'd go back and they'd have 30 or 40. And in this dream, I was preaching revival in that church. And the place, it'd probably seat 200, I don't know, but it was just about packed out. And I thought, that's an impossibility. I thought, what a silly dream to dream. And then just every little bit, God would bring that back to my mind. I thought, what an impossible dream that would be. Be nice. I still remember now, I stood up and took notice when the phone rang. They'd say, pastor's on the other end. He said, we'd like you to come to hold meeting. I said, okay. He said, well, do you want to have it? And he said, we'll start on a Wednesday night and go through the weekend. And I was where I'm pastoring now. I hadn't been pastoring there very long. We just started there. It's probably been almost 20 years ago. And he said, you know, here's the date, here's the time. And all I can say is when we got, I asked somebody on purpose to get a count. 165 people on the opening night. Nobody else knew anything about that. Nobody else knew what God had given me as a dream. Amen. Amen. But if God's with us tonight and God's for us tonight, we can dream impossible dreams. I still remember my wife has been, Brother Cal said, and what a blessing in every area of her life, but certainly it's been a blessing to me. And there's been a few times she's had to nudge me and push me on to go ahead and lead. But never one time have I ever had an issue or a question about who, you know, who's going to lead in the home. In fact, like I said, there's been sometimes she said, you need to go ahead and lead here. And I thank God for that too. I still remember when I went to her the first time, God laid an impossible, what looked like to an impossible to dream to us. But I went to her, I still remember it. She didn't even hesitate, didn't double clutch. I said, I feel like we need that every month. Now we still got a mortgage on our home. Every month, the biggest check we're going to write needs to be to God. Now that on paper and looking at her bills and looking at all those things, that didn't make a whole lot of sense at that point, but that was a dream. And when I shared that with her, she shared in the dream. Amen. I still remember, and I looked at it again and looked at all the numbers again, but I still remember the first time and I got to come home. I said, I did it today. I said, I did it for both of us. But when I sat down and wrote out the check, it's bigger than anything we're writing out this month. Amen. Why? Because God, if He's with us, amen, He can bring about, help us to dream impossible dreams, but to carry them out. Secondly, I say this to you tonight, that when God's with us, if we're convinced of it, then we can succeed even when the odds are against us. Not only can you dream big, but you can be a success even when the odds are stacked against you. So I've already mentioned Joseph is a slave. Joseph's in prison. Those are two things you'd not want to put on your resume. Those are things that be, can you agree, that would be against you. Amen. But in the midst of all of that, God was with him. And even in slavery, even in prison and all of those things, he succeeded even when it didn't look like he should be succeeding on paper. I never will forget the first time the Lord began to deal with me about pastoring. I thought, Lord, how in the world do you preach to the same same people three times a week? And I found out later, after all these years of pastoring, that's the least of my worries. That's the easy part. Because you just depend on God, and He's the one to supply that part. But I remember how that, it was just, I was sharing with a young brother the other night, and he's a young preacher, and he's seeking the will of God in his life, and he was kind of trying to ask, how do you know what lane God wants you to go in? And I remember that, and I really had never even really given much thought about pastoring. And I remember when the Lord began to move in that direction, in one summer, I'd went, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 years, whatever, and never been asked to pastor, and all of a sudden in one summer, 7 invitations came in one summer. And that just, you know, it just terrified me to think about. And I could think about all the things that would be stacked against us and why I shouldn't go in that realm, if you will, or to follow down that pathway. And even when I felt like out of those 7, God began to weed them out and got it down to the one where I told them that if they wanted me to come, that I would come. And in the midst of all of that, amen, and it seems like, and I'm not saying throw me a pity party, or it's just the way it's worked out for me. Every place that I've pastored, pastored about 3 or 4 places now, and where I went the first time to pastor, amen, they had lost their pastor to death. And I filled in for a while there, and then the next place that there had something happened to the pastor, and where I'm at now, 22 years, Brother David pastored there and passed away, 56 years of age. And many of those places where we've been called to pastor, we spent the first year grieving with them. We spent the first year with them, and just, you know, people coming and going and people just heartbroken. And all of those things. And I remember when I went to the first place and one of those places to pastor, hey man, before I even got the first Sunday in, there was tales about me down at the bowling alley, and I hadn't expected that. And all of these things, and I was so young, and there were people at this church that had been saved since 1947, and here it is, 1994, I think it is, and just all of those things, it just seemed like so many odds stacked against us. I still remember the first revival. I hadn't been there about a month, and there was a fella come out of the back pew, and he come down the row. I was up there taking prayer requests in our first revival. And I didn't know him real well, but when I saw him coming down the aisle, I knew he wasn't coming down there to love on me. Or anybody else up around the altar. He had his jaw set, his face was red, and his eyes were set, and he was walking with purpose. And the way that church was set up, there was an entrance in the back, and then off to the left here behind the organ, there was an entrance. And he told me later, he said, I was coming up to the front to turn around and tell everybody off, and then I was going out that side door. And he got up about the second pew. I'm talking about odds being against you. I didn't know upside down from inside out as a pastor. But I saw that it wasn't good coming down through there. But he got down to about the second pew, and I saw something change in him. And that jaw wasn't set anymore, but it began to quiver. And he turned around and he said, I'd like for everybody to come in and pray with me. I've got a problem. Amen. He became one of my greatest supporters. Amen. What he said, I'm saying, if God's with us, we can succeed. Even when the odds are against us. We think about God being for us, and who can be against us? And I say this in closing tonight, if God's for us, Not only can we dream impossible dreams, not only can we succeed even when the odds are against us. This is probably one of the hardest lessons to accept and to learn, that our adversities become blessings in disguise. When God is with us, our adversities become blessings in disguise. Joseph's down there, slavery, prison. And actually, when you read it, and we don't have time to go through all, but it's an interesting study to see what Potiphar really did in the house of Pharaoh and the things that Joseph would have been exposed to about Egypt. So all the time, while he's in slavery and he's in the prison house, God's got him a front row seat, and he's learning to depend on God. He's learning about the management styles of Egypt and what works and what doesn't. He's learning about their language. He's learning about their business practices. He's learning how they govern, how their court systems work. He's getting a first-rate education. He's learning about their customs. And at the end of it all, when he looked back on it, and at the end of the story, he looked at his brothers and said, "You meant it for evil." But he said, "God meant it for good." That's the difference of knowing that God's with you and living just never really being fully assured of it and knowing it within your heart. I think about over the years, I'll just mention this very quickly about Gideon. You know the story about Gideon. He learned this as well firsthand because God said, "You got too many. 32,000. And even at 32,000, when you study it, it says they were like the sands and the grasshoppers. That's what the Midianites were like. So even at 32,000, they were way outnumbered. God said, "You got too many." He said, "Tell them if they're afraid just to go on home." 22,000 left. Now, again, I don't know exactly what he was thinking, but I know what I would have been thinking. How adverse. And yet God says, I want there to be no doubt. He said that 10,000 is still too many. I don't want there to be any doubt where this victory is going to come from. He said, "It may look adverse to you, but I'm disguising it as a blessing." You know the story. He whittled them down to just 300 men. 300 men. But he said, "There's going to be no doubt that I'm with you. There's going to be no doubt who wins the victory. And it's going to turn out to be a greater blessing, even though it looks like an adversity to you." Oh, I don't know. Tonight, the things as you look, and I look back over my life, you've got to get to the place. I'm not saying there's not been times I've questioned. There's not been times that I've said why. The first real growth spurt, like I said, where I'm pastor now, just celebrated being there 20 years, but the first, like I said, first year, year and a half, they just grieved, rightfully so, over their pastor. I still remember the first convert we had. It was on a Wednesday night. That's why I tell them I still want to meet on Wednesday night. I just threw that in there for free. And I remember as pastor, like I said, if I hadn't been convinced God was with me, I just looking on what was happening on the outside, I wouldn't have stayed. But I still remember the first thing. I was probably 3 or 4 years into the pastorate, and God began to really open things up. God began to add into the church and send and raise up workers, and just and I'm not going to go through all that with you tonight. Right in the midst of that, I was preaching a meeting in Middletown, Ohio, and I'd been sick for a few weeks, but nothing really major, but I started that meeting in Middletown, Ohio, and I went to the doctor, I think after the first night, because it was getting worse, and didn't really know what it was, and he looked at me, he said, "You've got walking pneumonia," and he said, "You know, here's what we're going to do," and so I said, now my wife, who's a nurse, I knew what she was going to say when I got home. No more Middletown for you. I said, well, I'm in revival. Can I go on to Middletown? He said, well, it's according to how you feel. You can take some Motrin and go on. So I did that one more night. And then on the third night, while I'm trying to get ready, I passed out. And long story short, I spent 20 out of the next 30 days in the hospital. I didn't know it at the time. My wife tells me later that double pneumonia and fluid around my heart. And she tells me how serious it was. I didn't realize it at the time. And had a young assistant pastor. And he did a tremendous job while I was out. But I noticed when I come back, Brother Cal, that some of the folks had drifted away. And, you know, when you look at that and you think we're just now beginning to move and things are beginning to open up, you kind of think about what's that all about? What's going on with that? And yet, I'd offer to you tonight, and again, I'm not saying that God had to do it this way, and maybe He did. There's times that I know I've been going too much for Him to be able to really gain my ear. And looking back, I remember this. I remember being in the hospital, and I'd be sick, and you know, you'd wake up all hours of the night, and they'd come in, and all the different things. And I remember waking up two or three nights and grabbing for, some sort of bag. Maybe it was a trash bag. I don't know. And I'd just go to writing in the dark, and God gave me things that we still use over the church now. And what looked like an adversity has turned out to be a great blessing to our church. And again, you say, could have God said, well, if I was listening, He could have. I don't know, but I'll tell you then, I couldn't go anywhere else. And it looked like an adversity, but God ended up disguising it as a blessing. Been struggles like that, and I've talked to different ones, and I'm closing. I've talked to different ones, and I've shared young ministers, especially those that are going to pastor for the first time. I tell them, one of the things I always tell them, I said, one of the biggest things that you'll face, there's lots of different things, the advice you try to give them, and there's things that they've just got to learn on their own. But I always ask them this question. I said, what are you going to do when God says no? Because it's just as important what you're going to do when God says no as it is to be obedient when He says yes. And there's examples of that in the Scriptures as well. And even when God says no, and it may look like or feel like an adversity, if God's with us, He'll bring blessing even out of that in our lives. The struggles, all of those things that come along with it in our Christian life, they may be adversities, but they can become blessings in disguise. I say this as they're coming to get a song. When God's with us, you may say, I can't go on, but Jesus says, I'll carry you for a little while. When God's with us, you may say, I'm too tired, but God says, I'll come to me and I'll give you rest. You may say, it's impossible. God has said, all things are possible with me. You may say, I'm dehydrated, and Jesus says, I'm the living water. If you're thirsty, come and drink.